How you guys doing this morning? You got fire under your feet? You're like, no, there's a fungus for that, right? Or the story is told of a young musician, a violinist, and she was quite good. She really loved playing music, but she'd reached that point of decision, whether she was going to pursue a career as a violinist. Was she good enough to actually make a living, maybe as a soloist, maybe as part of an orchestra, or maybe a studio musician? She was trying to decide, and one day she's walking down the street of New York when she sees walking toward her one of the most famous violin teachers in the world. The young woman can scarcely believe her luck. She stops the great teacher and asks him if she might play for him, thinking that the encouragement of this teacher might prompt her to chase her dream, or perhaps the criticism of this great teacher might save her years of wasted time and effort on this impossible dream. The great teacher nods for her to begin, and she plays her violin there for him in the street, and she plays her heart out for him. Beads of sweat pool on her forehead as she pours her soul out through the music. And her song comes to an end, and she drops her head and she drops the bow, waiting to hear what the great maestro will say to her. He shakes his head sadly, and he says, "My child, you lack the fire." Well, the young musician is devastated. Nevertheless, she takes the criticism to the heart and returns home with a new way of looking at things, a new intention in life to drop this fruitless pursuit of music and to pursue a career in business. She finds she has a skill for business, and in a few short years, she's climbing the corporate ladder and making a fantastic living. As chance would have it, less than a decade later, she's walking down another street in that same city, and she spots that great violin teacher again. She rushes up to greet him. "I'm so sorry to bother you," she says, "and I'm sure that you don't remember me, but I stopped you on the street many years ago to play my violin for you, and I just want to thank you. Because of your advice, I abandoned my great love for the violin, as painful as that was, and I became a businesswoman instead, and today I'm a CEO, and I have great success, which I owe in part to you. Please tell me," she went on, "how was it that you recognized that in me? How did you see that I did not have what it took to become a professional violinist? How did you know all those years ago that I lacked the fire?" And the great teacher shook his head sadly, and he said, "My dear, you don't understand. I tell everyone who plays for me that they lack the fire. And the ones who have the fire don't listen to me." This morning, we're continuing our sermon series on passion, fire under my feet. 2 weeks ago, we began looking at passion, and we learned that God has created us to be passionate people. It's part of his shaping and shifting us. Everybody has one controlling passion that ultimately shapes and directs everything else in their life. We consider that truth that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, that no one can serve two masters. And we understood that to be an expression of reality, that each one of us, when we start to think about it, we have one master, we have one thing, we have one driving force, we have one foundation, and everything else is built on that or gets tossed based on that. And so we started asking ourselves, what is my primary passion? What is the fire under my feet? We learned that not all passions are equal in terms of what they produce in our lives. There are some passions that we pursue that are worthless passions. That's just a reality. And I attempted to convince you 2 weeks ago that the best passion by far is a passion for Jesus Christ. Putting him as your one desire, your one pursuit, your bedrock foundation, the goal of your life. He alone is the one who produces this passion that reaps treasures of eternal value. Does your life matter? Does it have a plan and a purpose? If you choose the wrong passion, then perhaps not. But if you choose the right passion, then yes, your life has meaning and depth and significance. And Psalm 91 echoes some of those same truths. And as we consider a few other verses in Scripture and kind of center ourselves down on Psalm 91, this one particular psalm, I want to show you, just pulling out a few verses out of Psalm 91, why it is that you and I need to have a passion for Jesus as our primary purpose in life, the soul foundation, the bedrock starting place, the fire under our feet, the goal that we aim for, the soul master we serve, the single passion that we pursue. Why does Jesus need to be our single, overriding, all-consuming passion? Number nine, let me show you a verse from the book of Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite books of the Bible, definitely top 66. Whatever you do, do well, for when you go to the grave, there will be no work, no planning, no knowledge, no wisdom. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Isn't that an encouraging little verse to start our sermon with this morning? Yeah, repeat after me. Life is short. I'm gonna die. Life is short, I'm gonna die. Woohoo! Isn't that morbid little part of me loves starting out our sermon with that truth? But the thing of it is, Solomon was considered one of the wisest men who ever lived, and the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired him to say this. So this is God's truth for you and I. We need a passion for Jesus because life is short. Verse 16 of Psalm 91 says almost the opposite thing, doesn't it? God says, I will satisfy them with a long life, and I will give them my salvation. Do you see it there? God says that it is a passion for Jesus alone that can take this brief moment, this ephemeral existence, this short life, and squeeze it for all that it's worth in order to extract the most out of it. You need passion for Jesus because life is short. Life is short. You need a passion for Jesus to make the most out of every moment of it. Number eight, it gives me joy to have passion in life. I like having passion. I want you to take another look at verse 16. And some of you like to mark up your Bibles. I consider that to be vandalism, but it's your Bible, so go ahead and mark it up. Underline that one word, satisfied, in your Bibles, verse 16. Some of your translations say reward. That's actually a poor translation of the Hebrew word. Let me explain. Imagine that you've sat down at the most sumptuous banquet that you've ever eaten at. Everything that you love is at that banquet, and it's all been prepared by this master chef, and everything is delicious, and you've just eaten and drank to your heart's content, and now you're full, and you've pushed back from the table, right, and you lean back in your chair, and you put your hands across your belly, and you're like satiated. That's the best English word for this word, satiated, full, satisfied. The second reason that you need a passion for Jesus is because it gives you joy. You know, look at verse 15. It's a sermon all by itself. God hears me, God is with me, God rescues me. Like if you just really grasp those three things, God hears me, God is with me, God rescues me, wouldn't that be a life-changing all by itself? I mean, that's a reason for joy. The word joy is used over 200 times in your Bibles, and almost every time the word joy is used in our Bibles, it's connected to our relationship with God. That's the source of our joy. The joy of the Lord gives you strength, Nehemiah 8:10. The joy of the Lord makes your future bright, Proverbs 10:28. The joy of the Lord helps you face your trials, James 1:2. The joy of the Lord puts a song in your heart, Psalm 27, verse 6. The joy of the Lord refreshes your soul, Philemon 1, verse 7. Not too many verses out of Philemon, right? We should preach through Philemon. The joy of the Lord arises out of your passion for him. We need a passion for Jesus because it gives us joy. Number seven, it pleases God. It makes God happy when you're passionate about him. When you're as in love with him, well, not as in love with him as he is with you. You'll never reach that. But it makes God smile. He likes it. There are few things in all of creation that bring a smile to God's face. God, our Heavenly Father, as happy as seeing a zealous Christian serving him wholeheartedly. That just gets God going. It just gets him up in the morning, better than coffee. And there are few things in all of creation that make God as crazy as seeing half-hearted apathetic, listless, callous, sluggish, nonchalant, impassive, detached, uncaring, unmoving, passionless Christians. It drives God nuts! I mean, literally, in the book of Revelation chapter 3, he says this, "I wish I would prefer you to be cold rather than lukewarm." Like, you lukewarm people make me want to vomit. Revelation 3, look it up. Look at verse 14 here. "I will rescue those who love me." That's our God making this eternal promise to us. If we pursue him, if we passionately care about him, if we love him, if he's our sole desire, our one passion, he will rescue us because God loves to see people who are passionate for him. This is how Eugene Peterson translates Colossians 3, 23 and 24. He says, "Don't just do the minimum that's going to get you by. Come on, do your best. Work from the heart for your real master. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master that you are serving is Christ." Bottom line is that passion for Jesus pleases God. Now, those are 3 points, but this ain't no 3-point sermon, people. We're going to keep going. Number 6, passion is the first step to achievement. Do you have anything in your life that you want to accomplish? Like right now, whatever it is, just think about it for a moment. You will not do it unless you get passionate about it. You want to lose weight? It won't happen until you get passionate about losing weight. Right now, I am more passionate about ice cream than I am about losing weight. How do you think that's going to go for me? You want to spend more time with your family? It's not going to happen unless you start prioritizing and reminding yourself, fan into flames your passion for your family. That's what's going to make it happen. Want to learn how to, I don't know, skydive? Anyone want to learn how to skydive? Crazy people. Okay, but it's not going to happen unless you get passionate about it. Listen to me right now. Your desire determines your destiny. Your desire determines your destiny. If you're going to achieve anything worthwhile in life, whatever it is, you start by becoming downright obsessed with it. Make it the center of your focus. Keep it uppermost in your mind. Think about it long. Think about it often. You need to recover passion in your life because passion is the first step to achievement. Verse 9, Psalm 91. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High God your shelter, if you put him at the center of who you are, if you make him your passion, you're going to live a life that pleases him. Your desire determines your destiny. You need a passion for Jesus in your life because it's the first step towards worthwhile achievement. Number 5, passion changes lives. Verse 7 and 8 are actually kind of a sobering reminder of what happens to people, to lives who are not passionate about Jesus, lives that don't have passion. Though 1,000 fall at your side, although 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. People without passion perish. They live unchanged lives. A little boy comes home after his very first time in Sunday school. His mom is asking him about what he experienced, and one of her questions was, "Who was your teacher?" And he thinks about it for a second. He goes, "I don't remember her name, but I'm pretty sure that she was Jesus' grandma because she didn't talk about anyone else." Some of you grandmas, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Wouldn't that be cool? Man, I hope one day my life will be so changed by Jesus that some little kid thinks that I might be Jesus' grandpa because he's all I talk about. Passion changes your life. Number 4, passion increases your willpower. Verse 5 and 6, do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrow that flies in the daytime. Do not dread the disease that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Some of you are living that right now, right? You've had disaster or disease. You've had a terror come to you. Have you ever started out doing something in your life and you kind of got like three quarters of the way into it and you got started and then something happened, something came along, just a hurdle that happened and it just caused you to discourage and throw your hands in and just walk away, right? You just gave it up. It got too hard. You ever done that? Yeah, join the club. Good, I'm the president. And yet, when you begin to get passionate about something, you start imagining ways to get it accomplished. You start looking past the barriers that stand in your way, or you start even looking at the barriers and going, how can I manage this hurdle? You figure out a way to get through the discouragement that's going to come. You're not afraid of the fears and the terrors that stand in your way because you're passionate about getting this thing done. You begin to plan for its achievement. Passion gets things accomplished. You see, the intense emotion of passion increases the strength of your will. These two things go hand in hand. Your will, your ability to choose, and your passion, your desire to do something. They can increase and they can spur each other on. When you want it bad enough, you just go for it. Now, Jesus knew what was coming for him. And it was horrific. It was just awful. Like, we can't even begin to fathom what it would be like for a perfect person to bear the world's sin. There is no metaphor that can illustrate and underline that for us. It was unimaginably awful. How did Jesus do that? Luke 9:51 tells us, as the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jerusalem was going to be bad, but heaven was waiting on the other side. Hebrews 12:2, and if you're going to memorize a scripture verse, Hebrews 12:1 and 2, Hebrews 12:2 says, because of the joy that was waiting for him, he endured the cross. That's how Jesus did that. Jesus had this passion for lost, broken, mixed up, messed up, questioning people like you and me. And because he had that huge passion for us, he was willing to do whatever it took. It increased his willpower so he could pray, nevertheless, my Father, not what I will, but what you want. Passion increases your willpower. Number three, passion changes me. Look at verse 4. I love verse 4. It's not a picture of God that we often think about. God with feathers. He will cover you with his feathers. He'll shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and your protection. You get that? So those of you that are raised on a farm, like you probably get that, right? On your own, you are like a helpless little chickie. Just beep, 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 beep. You are basically a tasty snack for any passing hawk on your own, right? Weak and vulnerable. But with your passion for God, you are a little chickie who is being protected by an angry mama hen. That's a pretty crazy picture. That's what God says he's like. That's an incredible picture to me. Without a passion for Jesus, I'm a marshmallow. But with that passion for Christ, I have armor on. I am protected. I have been transformed from a coward into a warrior. And I didn't do that. God did it. He saw my passion for him, and he's come along and changed me. Like a mother hen covering her little chickies. Number two, passion makes impossibles possible. When I become truly, madly, deeply passionate about Jesus, I no longer care so much what other people think, what other people say. The naysayers can nay, nay, nay all they want. Bunch of horses. I don't even care. So what? Doesn't matter if every single person on planet Earth thinks that it's ridiculous, absurd, or impossible. I'll do it because I'm passionate about it. I perform for an audience of one. The only person whose approval matters is Christ's. Jesus himself said this, what men consider impossible, God makes possible. Matthew 19, 26. And this is not just a one-off either. It's all through Scripture. Mark 9, completely different situation. Poor father has a demon-possessed son, and he says to Jesus, Jesus, please heal him if you can. And Jesus says, if I can, anything is possible if a person believes. Mark 9, 23. Luke 1, 37. Nothing is impossible with God. Matthew 17, 20. I tell you the truth. If you have faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible. Romans 8, 31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as this? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not just a good tattoo for John Bones Jones. Genesis 18, 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Like, seriously? No. Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Nothing is too difficult for you. Job 42, 2. Job replies to the Lord, I know that you can do anything. Nothing can stop you. Stories told of a young man walking home late one night, and he decides he's going to take a shortcut through a graveyard. It's quicker, and so he decides he's going to do that. He's walking through this cemetery in the dark, and he doesn't realize it, but there is an open grave. He doesn't see it, so he falls into it. He's there in the dark all by himself. He calls out for help, and no one can hear him. Deserted. He tries to climb out of that pit, all to no avail. It's too deep. So not much else to be done at this point except make yourself comfortable in a corner in the hole and wait for the morning. Maybe the workers will come by and get me out in the morning. So he hunkers down in a corner. As chance would have it, another young man is walking home on that dark night. And he also cuts through the cemetery, and he too falls into that open grave. Just like the first young man, he starts calling out for help, all to no avail. He tries jumping and climbing his way out, all to no avail. And as his shouts begin to quiet down and he starts to calm down, he hears a voice in the dark behind him saying, "You cannot get out of here." But guess what? He does. He totally does. What was impossible becomes possible. Psalm 91:3, he will rescue you from every trap. He will protect you even from the fatal plague. Your passion for Jesus makes impossibles possible. One last blessing of your passion for Jesus, it protects me from wrong. When you're passionate about one thing, it helps you say no to opposite things. Passion is one of the greatest ways to resist temptation in life. Think of Joseph, typical young man, no shortage of testosterone running through his veins, on his own, far away from the restraining influence of father and family and friends, living in a land where promiscuity runs rampant. Everybody is doing it. And a very attractive woman literally throwing herself at his feet. What's his response to her? I can't do it because I'll get caught. I can't do it because it'll make Potiphar mad. I can't do it because I'm better than... How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against my God? Genesis 39:9. His passion for God protects him from doing wrong. When you become deeply passionate about something, you will unhesitatingly get rid of anything else in your life that stands in its way. Psalm 91, verse 2, "This I declare of the Lord, he alone is my refuge, nothing else. He is my place of safety, he is my God, and I'm trusting in him." Your passion for Jesus protects you from doing wrong. Such a great psalm. So many important lessons. We've just scratched the surface. You need passion because life is short. You need passion for Jesus because it gives you joy. You need passion because it pleases God. You need it because it's the first step to achievement. You need it because it increases your willpower. Passion changes lives. Passion changes me. My passion for God makes impossibles possible. My passion for Jesus protects me from doing wrong. So how do you apply a 9-point sermon? Like, what do you take home from here? I've been praying about this all week, and the one thing that I felt like God was bringing me to over and over again was just this one truth, that God wanted to remind us this morning that life is short. You don't have time. Not on this side of eternity. It goes by so fast. What you have is right now. And right now, maybe you're 14 years old. Right now, you can spend a lot of time playing Minecraft. You can waste your whole summer until mom chases you out to mow the grass. Or right now, you can pursue a passion for Jesus Christ. Right now, life is short. 19 years old, right now, you can chase that pretty girl. You can make her your passion. Or you can pursue a passion for Jesus. Right now, I know from my own experience, God brought a pretty girl into my life the moment that I stopped looking. Once I got my priorities right and decided to pursue God, that's when Elaine came along. So, life is short. You have right now. Go chase after Jesus. 25 years old, maybe you're chasing that education or that career advancement, or you could be salt and light where you work, even if it costs you your job. Life is short. You have right now. 30 years old. Oh, right now you can focus on those little ones. Oh, those children that drive me crazy. I'm so glad there's children's church. Go. Potty training, bedtimes, all that stuff. So exhausting. Or right now you can choose a passion for Jesus. Life is short. Don't let your priorities get out of line. 45 years old. Right now, you come home from work and you're like, oh, goodness, I'm an 85-year-old man trapped in a 45-year-old body. You just want to sit on the couch and watch reruns of Big Bang Theory until it's bedtime. Or you can chase your passion for Jesus right now. Life is short. 65 years old, you've got all the stuff, right? And you can spend your retirement on vacations and lake cottages and on those great vehicles and those long trailers that cost more than your first house. Or you can chase a passion for Jesus. 65 years old, life is short. You have right now. 85 years old, right now, man, you can focus on all the things that you can no longer do. You can sit around moping about, oh, I'm not the person I once was. You know how short life is and how suddenly it seems you've come to this point. But you have right now. Chase Jesus. Chase your passion. I'm going to give you a little homework right now. If you're taking notes, I want you at some point this week to go on Google, go on the internet, and look up the Van Halen song right now. Like, Pastor Nick is actually recommending you listen to a non-Christian song. The elders are going to come visiting. It's okay. Just do that. Google that song, Van Halen's Right Now, and watch it, and then go do something that matters. Something that has lit a fire under your feet. Something that you're passionate about. One of the greatest men who ever lived was a guy named John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And he says this of Jesus. He says, someone is coming who's greater than I am, so much greater than I am that I'm not even worthy to be called his slave. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Luke 3:15. Has Jesus baptized you with the Holy Spirit, and with fire. I'm not going to be that violin teacher. My brothers and sisters, you do not lack the fire. Chase your passion for Jesus. Fan it into flames. Set your faith on fire and let the whole world come to watch you burn. Psalm 91. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He's my God. I will trust him. Verse 9, if you make the Lord God your refuge, if you make the Most High God your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. Verse 14, the Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer them. I'll be with them in their troubles. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. Pursue your passion for Jesus. It's the only way to live this life.
Would you rise for